I'm going to begin today from a passage very familiar to us, Luke chapter 2, in the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And there were shepherds lying out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord." The news from heaven is joy. It's news from heaven. Oftentimes, you turn on the evening or afternoon or morning news here, and that's not what you're going to get. Sometimes they have a human interest story or something at the end, but most often the news always leads with tragedy and bad news. Yes. And too many of us allow ourselves to be affected by that. But this is news from heaven, and this is the news that the joy of the Lord is come. And this is a joy only found in the Lord. And this is the joy that Jesus was referring to when he said, "I have spoken these things to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." This is a joy only found in Jesus Christ, and it's not like the joy of the world. The joy that Jesus came to share with us was the joy that he was anointed with by his heavenly Father. He was anointed with the oil of joy. And if you remember this scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you'll recall the reason he was anointed with the oil of joy. I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and a scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.'" So because our Lord hated lawlessness and he loved righteousness, the Father anointed him above his companions with the oil of joy. So this, you know, we know, I think most of us that know our scriptures, that oil has always represented the Holy Spirit being poured out by God upon someone. And this is no different. We can see here then that the oil being poured out upon Jesus, the oil of joy being poured upon him, is the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the joy of the Lord. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, it is love, joy. Right after love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So this spiritual joy can only come from the one who gives us of his Spirit. It must come from heaven. It is a spiritual joy, and it can only be given to those who are in Jesus Christ. This joy can only be found in the kingdom of God. You're not going to find it here in this world. It can only be found in the kingdom of God within this world. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things shall be added unto you." And Paul added with this that the kingdom of God that Jesus told us we're to seek is a spiritual kingdom, because Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So for us to experience the joy of the Lord, we must be living in the kingdom, in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, abiding in Christ, so that the joy of the Lord, the spiritual joy from heaven that he pours out, can be active, energized within us. No one, and let me stress this, no one can experience this joy of the Lord that Jesus came to give until they have entered into the kingdom of heaven by being born again of the Spirit. A man without the Spirit does not receive the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And the joy of the Lord is a foolishness to anyone without the Holy Spirit. They can't relate to it. They don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to them, because this is a joy that is beyond circumstance. This is a joy that the world doesn't know even to look for. Natural, carnal men do not experience the joy of the Lord. Until they are born again and receive the Holy Spirit, they cannot experience the joy of the Lord. Men without the Holy Spirit can only experience happiness. And joy and happiness are not equal. Happiness is based on happenstance. Things have to be happening in the right way, at the right time, for men to be happy. And men are consumed with pursuing happiness. So they have found all kinds of ways to stimulate happiness. It is a powerful force in advertising and in culture and society. Everyone's striving to find happiness. But while they're looking for happiness, they'll never find the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord comes from heaven and not from this world. Solomon wisely wrote this. Listen to these words. Even in laughter, the heart may ache. And this is true. Evil men can laugh because of the forms of entertainment that stimulate men. In other words, it stimulates their heart and mind for a time. So men on death row, men in prison, men in the midst of divorce, men in terrible circumstances financially, they can take a drug, they can drink, they can divert their mind from their misery by focusing on some program for a little while. But as soon as the stimulation wears off in whatever form it is, what do they return to? The same emptiness that Solomon said, it's a vanity. It's a chasing after the wind, trying to find the joy of the Lord by looking in this world without God. It's never going to happen. Listen to what the wisdom of the Lord is. Is actually a mother teaching her son. But this is the wisdom that was recorded in Proverbs chapter 31. About the kind of misery that mankind is in. And listen to this recommendation. That this misery is so pervasive in the world. Proverbs 31. This mother tells her son, you know, it's not for kings to drink wine or beer. No. Let others do that. Let beer be for those who are perishing. Wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their misery. And let them drink and forgive their poverty and remember their misery no more. That's why there is so much illegal drug use, prescriptive drug abuse, and so much alcohol abuse and abuses of many forms, because men are so miserable, they try to snuff out their misery and emptiness with all kinds of man-made stimulations. Because the world has to manufacture something to make itself happy. But it's a fleeting attempt that still leaves men empty and craving even more. And seeking happiness from the stimulations of this world or man-made, created entertainments only leads to addictions. It doesn't satisfy. That's why it's not just riding a bicycle, it's extreme bicycle. It's not enough to jump off the little ramp. You want to defy death. But see, it's extremes. It never satisfied. He who loves money never has money enough. And this is so that you can't find what we're talking about, this joy of the Lord, from anywhere in the world. And I want to emphasize that the joy of the Lord is not the same as this worldly happiness, but it does produce, the joy of the Lord does produce wonderful emotions. Don't think it's some dry. It produces wonderful emotions. The joy of the Lord fills a man with beautiful emotions and then leaves no regret. That's the beautiful thing. There's no regrets when the joy of the Lord fills our hearts. Whereas the world, oftentimes the stimulations of happiness in the world leave a hangover, an embarrassing or sadly consequential result after a night of so-called happiness. You know, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord in the heart is good medicine. Some of the best medicine any of us could ever take without a bad side effect. You want a medicine without a side effect? Take the joy of the Lord. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. I encourage you, just be filled with the joy of the Lord and you'll find more energy, more optimism, because stress, worry, and the cares of this life, they have a choking effect. The joy of the Lord has a freeing, enlivening effect. There's a verse from a song, and I love this song. It's the lesser known song by John Newton. John Newton is the one who wrote Amazing Grace. Nearly everyone knows Amazing Grace, but not near as many know this other song, How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours. John Newton also wrote this. This is one of the verses from the song, from that song, and it's a song that describes a person having the joy of the Lord. The verse goes like this: content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a mere toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. He's describing, there's another verse I like that says, my summer would last all the year. content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned, is this attitude of finding our joy in the Lord, so that what's in us is not worldly happiness, but the actual joy of the Lord enlivening us. Worldly pleasure that's manufactured by men can never equal this spiritual joy. Now, one of the things that the joy of the Lord will do is it can abound even in tribulation and difficult times. That cannot be said of worldly happiness. Now, there's some forms, weightlifters like pushing themselves to the limit. Sport, in certain sports competition, men can like, you know, the aggressive, hard-hitting competition that they're involved in, but I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord that endures the tribulation of difficult circumstances that godly men experience, because godly men who are suffering for the cause of the gospel, robbed of their freedom, separated from their families, and thrown into prison, can be without comfort, without adequate food, without, separated from their families, and still experience the joy of the Lord in the midst. You remember the story? One that we know of. Remember Paul and Barnabas? Having been flogged with their backs ripped open, put in the lowest part of the dungeon. Of course, with gravity flows, everything that's liquid flows down. And so in the worst possible cell, they had their feet in shackles, chained to the wall, sitting in filth. And at midnight, what were they doing? worshiping the Lord, singing praises, empowered by the joy of the Lord. You can't, that's not worldly happiness. That's not something that happens circumstantially. And remember the apostles who had been, this was the second time they had been arrested, and they had to let them go because the people knew that they had performed a great miracle. So what they did was they flogged them. They beat them and then let them go. And right after having been flogged, the disciples left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to this from the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Most of us are familiar with chapter 11 in Hebrews because we call it the Hall of Fame for the heroes of faith, basically. But listen to this verse in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison. And listen to this. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your goods. In other words, when the Romans broke in or whatever authorities broke in and stole their home, kicked them out of their home, dragged them off into prison, took everything they owned, they joyfully accepted it. How many of us would do that? Or would we be on the courthouse steps demanding our rights? Not the early believers. Their joy wasn't centered in this world. You can take my home. You can take my money. You can take my health. But there's one thing you can't take from me. You can't take my joy in the Lord.
Amen.
That's secure. That's not from this world. So nothing in this world can take it from me. That's what we're talking about. I want us to experience this and remember this. Christians, get this, follow me. Christians in every country under every government, whether it's totalitarian or whether it's one that's democratic, whether Christianity is legal or illegal, Christians in every single country can abound in the joy of the Lord. Because it doesn't depend upon the circumstances that they live in. This joy is based upon the person who lives with them, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That's why David said this, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. And since Jesus, our Lord, is the Son of David, you know where he found his joy? Because he did say, I've spoken to you, these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So we need to make sure we understand what was Jesus's joy. What was his joy? Because it's not like the world gives. Like he said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. The same with his joy. His joy was the kind of joy unique to him. What did it stem from? His joy was in doing the will of his heavenly Father.
Yes.
And enjoying the oneness of the relationship he and the Father had. And so if we desire to experience the joy of the Lord, if we want to experience that same kind of joy that the angels talked about to the shepherds, then we need to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the spiritual joy of God poured upon us. And that will only come as we seek to obey and follow him. The apostles said that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. So you know what the secret to being filled with the joy of the Lord? Obey the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Follow the Lord, abide in Christ, and you'll find his joy is making your joy full. He who loses his life will save it. So if you lose trying to find your own happiness through man-made stimulations, and you give yourself to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ daily, you will discover the joy that he had in following his heavenly Father. And it's incredible that I believe Jesus, though he was not married, and though his ministry was extremely strenuous upon him, they could hardly find even a space to have a private meal and rest. I don't believe anyone ever had more joy on the earth than our Lord Jesus. Now, this is something new. I love sharing new things. I love learning new things. And I hope this doesn't get too technical. I don't think it will. But follow close, because I discovered something about the word joy. The word joy comes from the same root family as the word grace. I did not know this. The root, chi, alpha, rho, car, is they both, joy and grace, share the same root. Grace is charis. Chi, alpha, rho, epsilon, sigma. Charis. The word joy is chi, alpha, rho, alpha. Kara is joy. Charis is grace. And this, I literally found this in studying. These are not my words. These are the words of these Greek scholars. That joy is grace recognized. That's what joy is. It's recognizing grace. And rejoicing is rejoicing because of grace. That's fascinating to me. And now I'll bring that into our study here in just a little bit. So joy and grace are intrinsically linked together. And that makes sense to me because in Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2, this verse came to my mind. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have been reconciled to God, and we rejoice. The result of having been justified by faith and through grace is it produces in us a recognition of grace, joy. We rejoice because of grace in the hope of the glory of God. And that's beautiful to me. So the joy of the Lord is a fruit of righteousness. And this should tell us something. No one can experience the joy of the Lord while consciously living in sin or disobedience. I'm going to say that again. You cannot experience this spiritual joy of the Lord if you're living in conscience, willful sin, and disobedience. It's not possible. The Lord will not give joy to someone living in conscience, intentional sin. Only those at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, receiving grace, becomes conscious of grace and therefore conscious of joy. They know grace, therefore they know joy. They rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And their joy is based upon knowing the grace of God. And the Lord declared this truth, that no man living in sin or disobedience can experience the joy of the Lord. The Lord spoke this twice through the prophet Isaiah. But many of our English versions will not have the word joy. There's going to be another word. And you'll recognize it. And I'll help you know the difference and explain why I think this is a wonderful point if you'll hear it carefully. In Isaiah chapter 48 and Isaiah chapter 57, we both read this. We find this, that the Lord says, I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and those near, says the Lord. And I will heal them, but the wicked, and this is where in both passages, this statement is found. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. That's what our translations say because they're based upon the Hebrew. And the Hebrew word there is shalom. But it's interesting that the ancient Greek Hebrew scholars who translated the Hebrew into the Septuagint 200 years before Christ, they chose to use a different Greek word than the word irene, which would be the normal peace word. They used the word rejoicing. There is no conscience rejoicing because of grace for the wicked. So it would read like this. But there is no rejoicing, says my God, for the wicked. And that makes sense. Because God opposes the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. The wicked man can't rejoice in the grace of God. Because they're not living in the grace of God. They're pursuing their own ways. And God would love to give them grace, but he waits for men, he waits for us to humble ourselves so that he can give us grace. And then what is the result when we humble ourselves and he gives us his grace? We become conscience of grace, and that is our joy. Our joy in the Lord comes from being conscience of grace. Men who refuse to yield to God are seeking their own happiness in their own evil way. And God, listen to this very carefully, God must oppose them because he's love. God opposes men who are seeking their own way. He must. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay. The fact that God is good means he must oppose evil. You follow me? Doesn't say that he attacks it, but he must oppose it. God's goodness is the reason he resists evil. God, being good, cannot accept anything that harms or ruins life. He's good. He must call something that hurts people, harms people, ruins life. He calls that evil because it's not good for men. That's why Paul said in the love chapter, this verse about love, love does not rejoice with evil. It can't. Love seeks that which is good. God seeks that which is good. He cannot reward evil. He must oppose evil because he's love and he's good. That's a part of his nature. Evil men cannot experience grace or joy. Listen, here's a key. While they are living in a way that's contrary to God. Now, God can show them kindness and does. God can be patient and he is. God can be merciful and he is. God can wait and hold back his anger, and he does, but God does not give them his joy. That waits until they experience his grace, when they humble themselves and they appreciate then his grace. The joy of the Lord is a fruit of that. As long as you're living in your own way, you cannot appreciate or experience that. And the Bible says this in a beautiful way. In, again, the prophet Isaiah, we sing a song about the redeemed of the Lord shall return. How many of you have sung that song before and going up in church? The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And you know what? The next verse has said, an everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Oh, it's beautiful. It's such good news in this, because the joy of the Lord is for those who have been redeemed from wickedness. So if someone's living in wickedness, if someone's living in disobedience, if they're living in sin and doing what's wrong, it does not mean they can never experience the joy of the Lord, but it means that the joy of the Lord is there waiting for them to be redeemed from the way they're living. And some of you may not know what the word redeemed means. Now, we use the word redeem with coupons. We redeem a coupon. We give a coupon, we get something back for it. The biblical idea of redemption or to redeem means to buy something back. And what would happen in Israel is when someone experienced some kind of financial calamity and could not pay their debts, you know how they ended up paying their debts? With their labor. It was like indentured. They became an indentured servant. They had to sell their labor to a fellow Israelite, and they were that person's servant until the debt was paid off. Now, if they had some family members with some means and resources, that family member could go to the person they owed the debt to, could pay the debt and redeem them, buy them back from their slavery. And that's the good news that we have as Christians. That the world that's living in their sin, that those who are doing what's wrong, Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. But we know someone has paid the price for sin. So that someone, our Lord, has paid the price to redeem men from their sin. And now here's the promise in Isaiah. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, an everlasting consciousness of grace will be upon their heads. Amen. And they shall obtain gladness and consciousness of grace, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They will live their lives in the joy that God has been gracious and merciful to them. That's why you can't tell men. I know it's well-meaning, and I've heard preachers say it. It's kind of sad that they say that they think telling someone that they're a sinner is just going to offend them and turn them off. You should just tell them that God loves you just the way you are. Well, listen. Jesus didn't come to call men just the way they are. He came to call sinners to repentance. Amen. He didn't come to call the righteous. It's sinners he came to save. Who even thinks that they need to be saved who does not realize he's a sinner? Telling that someone that they're a sinner does not mean they're not loved. Sin comes from the Greek word meaning to miss the mark. Well, God is the one who makes the mark. And if God is perfect goodness, what would his mark be? That which is perfectly good. He wants your speech to be perfectly good. Have you missed that at times? He'd rather it be perfect. My wife would not mind me aiming for perfection when I talk to her. Not at all. My children would have preferred that I was perfect in all of my dealings with them. Some of you would like me to be perfect, to never make a step, to remember what I'm supposed to remember and to greet you in the way that you're needing that more. And sometimes we miss. Doesn't it make perfect sense that we're merely telling men we miss God's perfection? We're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of their glory, God. But the good news is that God has paid the price for our sin so that we can be redeemed. And if we become the redeemed of the Lord, sorrow and sighing will flee away, and everlasting joy, everlasting consciousness of grace will be on our head. And we will rejoice in the grace of God forever. Just, it's so beautiful. This is what Peter was saying. First Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to read these verses. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven to us who through faith are being shielded by the power of God until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though for now you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come that the testing of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though, and it says, though you had not seen him, you love him. And even though you are not seeing him right now, you believe in him and are being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. How can we be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy now? Because we know that the sins we have struggled with are being forgiven, and God has redeemed us from them. And those things are not going to lead to our condemnation, but they are going to lead us to find mercy and grace and favor with God when we stand before him. What joy, what hope does it produce for us? And this is the joy that Jesus wants to give us. We just must trust him with our lives. Follow him by obeying his commandments. And then he'll pour out on us a powerful consciousness of his grace, a deep and abiding joy. His joy will be upon our head. And then as I close, let me tell you what this joy will do for us, what having the joy of the Lord will do for us. Having the joy of the Lord, the joy that Jesus came to give us so that ours would be full, will do this for us. It supported and strengthened Jesus so much that it enabled him to endure the cross. You remember that verse from Hebrews? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Wow. So what kind of joy was he that was before him? Enduring is something means it was very difficult, because he knew, we know how difficult it was, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know he was in anguish, so much anguish that his sweat turned into drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And he did this three times. So we know how difficult he was aware of how difficult it was going to be. And yet, so what is this joy? What was this joy that was set before him that enabled him to endure the cross and despise the shame till he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God? As I was pondering that, this is what came to me. This joy was the same joy Jesus described when he said, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous men who do not need to repent. You know what joy sustained Jesus? It was the joy of every single sinner that it would ever come to repentance that he knew he was redeeming. That's pretty incredible. It wasn't personal joy for him. It was the joy he would find through saving our souls. So what will the joy of the Lord do for us? Well, it will help save us from being wimps in our relationships. What do I mean by that? Some of us are wimps in our relationships. We can't handle anybody who makes us uncomfortable. And we don't like that person, or we don't like this person, because after all, they are this, and so we just avoid them. Wimp, wimp. You want Jesus to avoid you? Is there some things in you and I that Jesus has not yet finished with? Are we willing to endure the difficulty we might have with others for the joy of seeing them experience more grace? Do we find joy in long-suffering for others? Do we find joy in saying, you know, if I'm just patient and I pray and I have faith and I continue in this, that brother or sister is going to come to experience the grace of God? Wow. That's the kind of joy I want in my life. I don't want some joy that can't handle any difficulty. I want a joy that you can take and smash and grab and get dirty and run over and abuse. And every time, well, no matter what you do to it, it just takes a licking and keeps on ticking. It is a endurable joy. Because it's not about me. It's about doing the will of our Heavenly Father and becoming perfect like Him. It's loving others in the way Jesus loved us. And that's what the scripture says. We are to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. So this season, as we think about joy, you're going to see all kind of sweet Christmas movies. It's that season, nonstop, some channels, 24 hours a day on some channels. But I hope you'll be looking for a joy that now we know today, that joy is consciousness of grace. It's a joy that can only be found in the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ. That's the kind of joy we're celebrating. And so that as we have our opportunities, that joy will sustain us in whatever long lines we're in. You know, this is the time of year when a lot of families get together. Can I look out there and hope that all of you will be glad, look forward to seeing every single member of your family? Even Uncle So-and-so and Aunt So-and-so. Can you find the joy of the Lord in that? Or are you going to stay your little wimp? You're going to stay your little wimp and say, no, after all they've done to me and after all that person is, ain't no way. I will never. Well, okay. Fine. You save your life. You save your life. You'll just lose it. I'm praying that there will be those here who lose that wimpy old life and discover the real power of being conscious of grace. Amen. And love others like Jesus have loved you.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. All right, let's rejoice in that. Let's pray.